Well, amen. Good morning, Champion Forest. How we doing? Listen, let me say this first and foremost to the men in the room. May I pray a blessing over you that your brisket and the crust on it will be glorious today, that your favorite team will win unless you're a Yankees fan. I pray that the Yankees lose every day of my life and that your naps may be long this afternoon. And man, what a glorious, glorious honor and an opportunity that's stewarded to so many of us in this room that are dads. We thank God for you this morning and what God has done both in your life and in your family. Listen, let me say this morning. First and foremost, let me do this. Let me just go ahead and get the armless elephant out of the middle of the room, because sometimes on Father's Day, man, people see the empty sleeves, and on a day like today, everybody's like, oh man, he's gonna tell some crazy story about his bear attack and all the things he survived, and y'all, it's nothing juicy. Like, just know, this is how I was born. This is how I came into the world, and so for all the other 8,000 questions you have, like, how's he write? How's he eat? How's he do this? Whatever y'all do with your hands, I do with my feet from top to bottom. So we're talking write, eat, drive, hunt, fish. You know, there's not too many things I'm really bad at. You know, it's like, I'm bad at basketball, but you are too. And so it's like, it's all right, you know? The Lord has been very, very kind to me just in the life that he has given me, and you know, just so many of the graces that he's just showered on me. And the thing that, you know, as I walk through life, as I'm just like going out and, you know, going to Chick-fil-A and eating a chicken sandwich with my feet to the glory of God, like, so many people will see me out and about, they'll see the whole armless situation, and so many times people will come up to me and they'll honestly just say such kind and encouraging things. People will look at me and they'll be like, man, you know, just appreciate the heart that you're showing. So many people will be like, brother, you're such an inspiration. You're such an encouragement, this, that, and the other. And so many times, like, you know, you can't drill deep down into your story in a casual conversation in the middle of Chick-fil-A or in the middle of McDonald's. But so many times I want to tell those people, and in the same way I would tell y'all, at the end of the day, like, guys, I'm not the hero of my story. Like, I didn't get to this point because I tried harder than anybody else, or because I persevered or found a way through it. Like, y'all, first and foremost, I am in this spot this morning by the grace of God. Like, Jesus knew what he was doing when he formed and fashioned me in my mother's womb. He might not have given me cool things like thumbs and wrists, but he did give me the talented toes that I needed to navigate this life. Jesus is the hero of my story, but I also need y'all to know the reason why I'm here this morning is because two men stepped into my mess in the most difficult parts of my life and literally saved my life in just about every conceivable way that you could think. Those two men are my daddy and my student pastor. My daddy is like, I know for a lot of us, like, our dads play a huge role in our story. But y'all, like, literally, I'm not physically here with you this morning if it wasn't for my father. Because when I was born, number one, nobody knew that I was going to be born without arms. That was a complete and total surprise as I came into the world. As the doctor's holding me in the delivery room, that was the first moment that anybody knew that I didn't have arms. But then in that moment too, as the doctor's holding me in the delivery room, I wasn't breathing, I wasn't moving, I didn't have a pulse. And so the doctor's first response was to turn to my dad, and the doctor held me up so my dad could see that I didn't have arms. And then the doctor asked my father, do you want us to let him go? And in that moment, like, y'all, we live in a world. Even when I was born back in 1984, we live in a world that if in that moment my daddy had just said, that's okay, you can let him go, nobody in the world blinks an eye. Nobody in the world judges my dad for that sort of decision, because in that sort of, like, perspective of the world, they would see that as a great mercy. But in that moment, my daddy looked at me, and my daddy looked at that doctor, and he said, you're gonna do whatever it is that you can do to try to bring my son back. And so the doctors rushed me out and worked on me. And in less than 2 minutes, the doctor walks back in with a little kicking, screaming, armless baby boy. Like in that moment, God had brought me from physical death to physical life, all because a daddy looked at this armless life and said, you know what? He's worth it. You know what? That's my kid. That is my son that the Father has entrusted to me. I'm gonna try to make the most of this. And it's like, by my dad's own admission, he said, looking at you in that moment, it was just nothing but fear washing over me. Because I didn't know how I was gonna do this. I didn't know how I was gonna parent an armless little boy. But I just knew in the moment that is the child that the Father had entrusted to me, and I was gonna try to make the most out of it. And man, by the grace of God, it worked out really well. And to go through the first like portion of my life, physically, the armless thing wasn't much of a struggle, but I think in so many ways, spiritually and emotionally, that's where the struggles, that's where the hardships and insecurities crept in for me. Because here's the thing, when you're the one armless person in the room, you start to feel real broken real quick. And the stares and the comments and the stupidity that I would have to deal from other people, as I got into my teens, it just wrecked every single part of who I was and my sense of worth and my sense of value. And so by the time I was 15 years old, even though I was raised in a godly household, my parents took me to church. But by the time I was 15, I hated myself. I hated everybody else because of how they treated me. And in all honesty, I hated God. Because in my mind, I thought, if God loved me, he would have made me like you. If God loved me, he would have given me 10 fingers and 2 arms. So clearly I'm screwed up. Clearly God doesn't love me. Clearly God doesn't have plans for me. And in that moment of my life, when I was at my worst, the Lord led me to a youth group event where I sit down with this student pastor and he spends more than an hour just explaining to me the love and the care that God has for me from his word. I'll never forget this student pastor. He shares with me Psalm 139, where the psalmist just says, God, you have fearfully and wonderfully made me. You've knit me together in my mother's womb, and I will praise you for wonderful are your works. And as he goes on to explain to me, he says, Daniel, listen, you're not a genetic mutation. You're not some sort of disabled, broken kid. God made you as a wonderful work to show the world more of his power, even through your disability. And I will never forget the guts that this man showed in the stretch of this conversation to look me in the eye, and he says, listen, you have to understand the greatest issue in your life is not your disability. The greatest issue in your life is your sin. And that distances you from a holy God in whom there is no sin, a holy God that wants to be in relationship with you. But the promise of Romans 5 is this, that God shows his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Y'all, for us in this room this morning, so many times we look around at our circumstances and we look at the things that surround us and we're trying to find the evidence for how much God loves us. But y'all, for me in that moment, for us in this room this morning, so many times we miss the evidence of the love and the grace of God in our life when it's staring right back at us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus did what you and I never could. He lived a perfect life to die a sacrificial death for you and for me. And the promise of Romans chapter 10 is this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And for me, that night at that youth group event, to trust in and rest in Jesus as my Lord changed my life. And God used that student pastor to step into my mess and to show me the hope that Jesus is to not only change my life, but to change my eternity. Two men that nobody's ever gonna write books about. They're not gonna be famous. They're not gonna be podcasters. One's a trucker, one's a student pastor from the middle of nowhere, North Carolina. God used those two men to change my life, to change my eternity. Y'all, for us this morning, and I fully recognize, we got dads in the room, we have men in the room, we have ladies in the room. My challenge this morning very much so is gonna be to the dads, to the men in the room, but for all of us, how do we live like those two men who stepped into my mess, who fought for me? How do we live like that in such a meaningful way that we can see the fruit of the gospel come to bear in the lives of those who matter to us most. And so if you have brought a copy of God's word with you this morning, I'd encourage you, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we'll read the first 7 verses of the chapter. And if you're familiar with the rhythm of the book of Romans, one of the things that we begin to see in the first half of Romans, it's honestly a lot of bad news. We see just what sin is and the damage that sin causes. But then the tone of Romans changes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, when we see this picture of the gospel, that there is therefore no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And from Romans 8, 1, all the way to the end, it is the picture of both the gospel and our response to it. And so here in Romans chapter 15, Paul is encouraging us as the church to see the gospel for what it is, to see Jesus for who he is, and for us to do something about it. So I'd encourage you, read with me Romans chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 1. So the word of the Lord says this: "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, that we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." This is the word of the Lord. Listen, this morning, if you're a mental note taker, if you like to take notes in your journal, 3 big things that I want you guys to see from here in Romans chapter 15 this morning. And the first thing is this: it's that believers are builders. Believers are builders. Paul starts off chapter 15. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak." Now, here's the temptation in the hearts of many of us in this room this morning. We read that first little phrase and we think, well, you know what? I'm not strong in any sense of the word. Because some of us, I think, you can quickly allow your mind to slip into, well, I'm not physically strong. Well, guys, guess what? I'm not either. Like, you know, on Father's Day, we're always looking at like big bulging biceps and guys who are lumberjacks. And y'all, I ain't got no biceps. There ain't nothing bulging out of these sleeves. You know, it's like, I'm not physically strong. Nobody's ever gonna think that about me. And so it's like Paul's not talking about the physical sense of strength. But I think here's the thing too. Some of us in this room this morning, we will think that verse 1 doesn't apply to me because I look at my life and I see how spiritually weak I am. I see how many times I lack faith. I see how many times I doubt. I see how many times I allow sin to just invade my life and wreck every part of it. I'm not strong. I'm weak. I'm busted up. I'm broken. I'm frail. But y'all, in all honesty, as you look through some of the other writings of Paul and you see in his epistles that he writes to the church, honestly, when you and I come to the understanding of just how weak we are in our own strength and in our own flesh, that is the perfect picture of what God needs in you and I. Because as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, listen, In our weakness, the strength of God is made more known in all the world. We get a greater sense of just how frail we are, but how mighty he is. Church, this morning, as you sit in here and you think you are too weak for God to use you, that is exactly where you need to be in your faith. When you and I can sit in this room this morning and say, I can't do this, the great news for you and I is that he can. And so as Paul goes on to paint this picture of strength for you and I, as we depend on, as we rest in, as Jesus says in John 15, as we abide in Christ, that's when the fruit begins to bear itself out in our life. That's when we begin to see strength. That's when we begin to see peace. That's when we begin to see joy. When us as the branches abide in the vine that is Christ, that's when strength shows itself. And that's when for us, we begin to, as Paul encourages us in verses one and going into two, to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So now that we've gotten rid of the fact that you're too weak for God to use you, the challenge there in verse one is that you and I are obligated to be people who bear with the failings, who bear with weakness, who step into the lives of those around us who just need someone to listen, someone to love, someone to encourage, someone to spur them along. And for a lot of us in this room who are daddies, that means for us as daddies to be those who at times, yes, we have to discipline and we have to correct our children. We have to turn them from brokenness, to turn them from the world, to turn them from their sins. But in doing so, do we also, as Paul says there in verse two, do we build up our kids? Do we see the fingerprints of God in their life? Do we see the giftings that he has granted them? And do we call those out? Do we encourage those? Because y'all, for me, when God called me into ministry 26 years ago, I thought I was the last person in the world that God could ever use. Because again, think like when Jesus saved me as a 15-year-old, at that point in my life, I'm a recovering people hater. Like I had been judged by others. I had been bullied by others my entire life. So for Jesus to save me as a 15-year-old and then 10 months later call me into ministry as a 16-year-old, I thought, Lord, you are crazy. Like, I would rather be a veterinarian. I would rather be, like, I will learn how to do sign language with these toes. I will be an ASL interpreter. Like, Lord, just don't have me be a person who spends the rest of his life investing in people that have been so terrible to me for the span of my entire life. But the thing that I began to see is just as Jesus stepped into my mess and built me up and encouraged me and showed me more of himself, just as my dad said yes to me in the first minute of my life in a decision that had to be incredibly hard. Because there's no way, like, for those of us in this room that are daddies, you know, think of the 9 months that you know your spouse, your wife carried your baby to term, and the dreams that you have, you know, the thoughts of seeing your kid play little league baseball or seeing them, you know, play high school football, go to prom, do the whole homecoming thing, graduate college, get married. You have all of these dreams that you build up in your mind. And here's the thing, it's like when I think of my dad walking through that season of his life, when I show up on the scene, all of those dreams went away. There was no dreaming of me playing little league baseball. There was no dreaming of me playing high school football. I was not what my dad had prepared for. I was not what my dad had dreamed of, but I was the kid that my dad pursued, my dad loved, my dad stood in the gap for. My dad saw his little armless boy and he became a builder and an encourager and an empowerer in who I was and in the life that God had given me. Y'all, sometimes being one who builds up is the hardest thing that you can ever imagine doing. But here's the thing I can guarantee you, that as you build, as you encourage, as you love either your spouse or your kids or some of the members of this church or some of the people that God has surrounded you in your life, whether it's at work, whether it's neighbors, whether it's people in this community, as you build them, as you serve them, as you love them, as you show them more of the grace of Christ, I guarantee you there is nothing that you can begin to compare at the different parts of your life. There is nothing that will surpass just the beauty and the sense of fulfillment that comes from building up and encouraging and discipling those that God has surrounded you in your life right now. For you and I in Christ, godly people are builders. And it might be hard, it might not be what we had planned, but I guarantee you it will be something that shows eternal fruit both now and in the years to come. Godly people are builders. Second thing I want us to see is this, is that believers are built up by the word of God. Believers are built up by the word of God. If you look in verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul, he says, "For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures that we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in Christ Jesus." So Paul there in verse 4, he points us to the fact, he says, whatever was written in former days. And so at this point from the letters of Paul all the way back to what we see in the writings of Genesis and everything else in between, all of the counsel of the word of God is written so that you and I can be encouraged, can be built up, and can navigate this life with both the endurance and the strength that you and I need just to take that next step, just to go through that next day. Because in all honesty, for a lot of us, that's the sort of encouragement, and that's the sort of sustenance that we need. Because y'all, like when you look across the landscape of this world is gonna give you bad news at every turn. You cannot cut on, you know, any sort of news media, whether we're talking like what you see on TV, what you see on social media, nothing that you're gonna be able to engage with in 2026 in terms of media is gonna build you up or encourage you. You're gonna cut that junk on and be like, bro, we're all gonna die. Like that's pretty much so the bad news that the world presents us with on a daily basis. We are discouraged, frustrated, beaten up, broken down. And so here Paul points us to the fact that the one source of encouragement and endurance that you and I have in this life is contained right here in the Word of God. And so when we sit in here this morning and we look across the landscape of our lives and we think, man, I'm discouraged. I'm beaten up. I'm swallowed up in darkness. I would ask you an honest question that's not meant to be pointed, that's not meant to be angry or cruel, but I would honestly ask of you, what's your relationship to the Word of God then? Because for most of us in the church in America in 2026, our one sort of encounter with the Word of God happens on Sunday mornings in this time slot right here, and then we try to live on that single meal for the next 6 days of our life. It's no wonder that we're discouraged. It's no wonder that we're spiritually malnourished. It's no wonder that we don't have the fuel to keep going. Because here's the thing, if I told you once we leave church here today and you go out and you eat some Tex-Mex to the glory of God, or you guys living here in the great republic of Whataburger, you know, it's like if you go and get a patty melt and fuel up and all 2,000 calories that that sandwich is, if you scarf that down, but then I told you live the next 6 days on that patty melt, live the next 6 days on that brisket burrito. How many of us are gonna be able to navigate the next week with a single meal like that? That's what you and I do with the Word of God week to week. We come to this place, we hear the Word of God preached over us, and then we try to survive the next 6 days with that single meal, and it is not going to keep you sustained and moving forward as the world showers you with bad news and brokenness and discouragement. Like, y'all, spend time in the Word of God. You know, it's like there is no excuse for us. It's like, you know, we look at, like, if you're to open up your Bible and if you're to read one chapter in most of the New Testament, you read Philippians chapter 1, you read Romans chapter 15. I guarantee you, for those of you who are men in this room, I guarantee you, you could read one chapter of the Word of God in a single commercial break in SportsCenter. You don't watch those commercials anyway. So it's like, why waste the 5 minutes of that commercial break when you can open up the Word of God and just be encouraged by the words of your Father for you to navigate this life in. And again, maybe some of us in here, like those of us men, we can sit in here and go, well, you know, it's like, I'm not much of a reader like y'all. I was born and raised in North Carolina. I'm a victim of North Carolina public schools. You think reading is something I'm good at? Like, I feel you. But y'all, there are even apps in this day and age that will read the Word of God to you. We are without excuse as to why we can't take 5 minutes of our day, 10 minutes of our day, 15 minutes of our day, and to open up the Word of God and to just navigate our life by it. Because y'all, as we just wake up, as we go through life, like discouragement is not going to fail in coming our way. Like y'all, for me, like I shared with y'all, my weak point in life is dealing with other people, is dealing with just the stares, the criticisms that I have to face on a daily basis. And probably the worst sort of location where I have to deal with just ignorant comments of people is at the airport. Cause it's like, you know, it's like everybody's stressed. Everybody's all contained in a small space. You know, people say things they regret quite a bit. And I'll never forget last year, I'm flying to Texas and I go up to the little American Airlines little digital kiosk to where you can just, you know, check in virtually real quick and then just, you know, go get on your flight. And so for me to use those little touch screens, I have to stand on one leg like a flamingo. And so it's like, I'm sitting there tapping in my frequent flyer number and, you know, choosing to print out my boarding pass and, you know, tapping the little screen to give me the little, you know, the little sticker thing to check my luggage. And so as I'm doing that, like I'm just tapping away and there's a lady right beside me at the kiosk right next to me. And just for sake of illustration purposes, let's just call her Karen. Karen is just standing there and she's watching me do my thing. And this woman looks me dead in the eye and she goes, "You could do that with a different part of your body." In that moment, like y'all, here's the thing. Sarcasm is my native language. And so I wanted to eviscerate Karen in that moment. Like I just wanted to let her have it. But in that moment to let just the Word of God wash over me, for me to realize Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm a wonderful work, even if Karen doesn't think it. To think of Jeremiah chapter 1, that, you know, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart as a prophet to the nations." The most important words in my life that grant me value are the words of my Creator, my Sustainer, and my Savior. And if I allow those words to wash over me, the words of Karen don't affect me that much. And so in that moment, I didn't say anything overly snarky, but I did look at Karen dead in the eye and I said, "Well, listen, I could use my tongue to type in my frequent flyer number, but sometimes that just doesn't work very well." And she was like, like Karen gasped real loud. And there's an American Airlines employee standing behind me and she goes, "Oh, baby, that was good." And I was like, why, thank you. You know, it's for us in this life to allow the Word of God to not just be a bumper sticker on who we are, but to be the means by which we are sustained and the means by which we carry on. That allows us to not only endure in this life, to be encouraged in the midst of the discouragement of this life, but it also allows us to fulfill those first two verses in terms of what we read. As we're fueled, we'll be people who bear with the failings of the weak. Will be those who build up because we actually have something to give of ourselves. Godly people are built up by the Word of God. Last thing I want us to see is this, and then we're done. It's that believers live with Jesus as the hero of their lives. Believers live with Jesus as the hero of their lives. Paul finishes the section that we just read in verses 5 through 7. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So here in three consecutive verses, do you see Paul, you know, consecutively, one, two, three, point to Jesus, point to Jesus, point to Jesus. He is the focus of our faith. He is the focus of our life. He is the apex of all we are and all that we do. Jesus ought to be the hero of the lives of those who claim him as Lord. Like, y'all, he ought to be the one that we think about, the one that we talk about, the one that we consider, the one that we build our life around. But y'all, in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt here in Houston, Texas, I think so many of us, we are content to hang out with Jesus on Sundays, but then live the other 6 days of our life however we want. And that's not the way that the Lordship of Christ even remotely works. We can't be people who talk about all these other heroes that dot the landscape of our life, but we don't consider and talk about and trust in and rest in Christ at any point during our week. Because how many times, like in all honesty, how many times in the like past given week have you talked about that one sports hero in your life? How many of us in here, we've talked about Jose Altuve this week? How many of us are talking about the Texans and maybe they won't be terrible this year? How many of us have talked about Kevin Durant or the Houston Rockets? How many of us have talked about a World Cup match in the past week? But then how many of us have even had the name of Jesus Christ trail off of our lips in the past 7 days? We'll build up heroes that play in arenas, and we will think about them, we will buy their jerseys, we will talk about them. But how many of us haven't given a single thought to the Savior who died to rescue and redeem you, to give you both life eternal and life abundant for you to live in right now? Y'all, we cannot be people that just consider Jesus as a side piece of our life and not the Lord of it. Some of us, we need to just prayerfully this morning say, Jesus, I've been giving you my Sundays, but I haven't been giving you my Tuesdays, my Thursdays, and every other day in between. Some of us, we just need to wake up every single morning and just prayerfully say, God, here's my day. God, here's my 9 to 5. God, here's my relationships. God, here's my time. Here's my talent. Here's my resources. God, use this for your glory and for your purpose. For some of us in here this morning, we just very simply need to take the step to trust in Jesus as our Lord. Some of you, you've come to know a lot about Jesus. You've learned things. You've heard of this Jesus. But you haven't taken the step, as Romans chapter 10 says, to confess him as Lord, to trust him with all that you are, with all that you've done, both the good, the bad, and everywhere else in between. Jesus is not scared of welcoming you into the family of God because his grace is greater than all of your sin. He doesn't look at you as someone who is too broken to be brought into the family of God. If you are sitting in here this morning and you know that you know that you know that this is the morning that for you as a daddy, the most important thing that you could do as a father this morning is to surrender your life to your heavenly Father. If you need to do that this morning, the challenge is simple. It is just to bring yourself, to bring your good, to bring your bad, to bring your sin, to bring your gifts, and to say, Jesus, I'm gonna give you everything I am, everything I've done. Jesus, save me from my sins. And God, allow me to walk in the newness of life that you give me every day. If you need to do that here in just a second, Pastor Jared will just walk you through what that looks like, to just trust in and rest in Jesus as your Lord, as your hero, as your everything. But church, this morning, I would say a lot of us in here, we have taken that step of faith. We have trusted in Jesus as our everything. And maybe prayerfully, some of us this morning need to have our lives look like Jesus is the greatest news we've ever come to know. Some of us this morning, the most Christ-honoring thing we can do is to give Jesus our Sundays, but to also give him our Mondays, our Wednesdays, our Friday mornings, and our Saturday afternoons, and to just prayerfully hold them up to him and say, God, here's what I got. Use me, use my life, use my days, use my weeks for your glory, to show the world of just how amazing of a Savior and how amazing of a God you are. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the men and women that you have brought here this morning. God, I thank you for the daddies in this room. I thank you, God, that you have trusted them with so many amazing spouses, so many amazing kids. God, this morning, may our families reflect your glory and your grace and your love in how we function in just a day-to-day basis. God, I pray that for us as your church, that we would be people who both build up our families, build up our churches. God, may we be people who are built up by your word. And God, may we be people that find ourselves in you, in your grace and in your gospel. This morning, God, may you be the hero and the focus of all we are and all that we do. Father, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.